Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. Mark 8, beginning in verse 27. When you find your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand as we read our sermon text together? Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Paul Donahoe, would you pray for us, please? Amen. You may be seated. Verses 27 to 30 take up the question of who Jesus is. Jesus had led his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. It was a town at the foot of Mount Hermon, north, slightly east of the region of Galilee. It was close to the source of the Jordan River, that significant river for Israel. Herod the Great, who 30 years prior had tried to kill Jesus when he was a little baby, had built a great marble statue dedicated to Caesar. And so the name of the town was changed to Caesarea in honor of Caesar. It was a way to pay tribute and curry political favor with the emperor. There was another city named Caesarea. You know, everybody in that day thought they would name their town after Caesar to get Caesar's favor. And so this particular town became known as Caesarea Philippi. That was the brother of Herod, Philip, who was actually governing and ruling the city and the region at that time. There was a temple in Caesarea Philippi devoted to the pagan god Pan. If you have remember some of the Greek mythology from your school days, Pan was that half man, half goat. He had the legs of a goat and body of a man. And he was the god of shepherds and sheep and such. And it was believed that he was very influential in that area, and so a great big temple was dedicated to him, and so pagan worship took place in this area. Caesarea Philippi was a city steeped in the pagan world and consumed with the trappings of worldly power. And it's to this place that Jesus brings his disciples. And he has the most important conversation that he has had with them to this point in their time together. He asks, "Who do other people say that I am?" You know, there were lots of answers in Jesus' day. There were lots of rumors. There were lots of opinions about who Jesus was. Some said he was a great prophet or a good teacher, and there were more than a few people who thought he was a troublemaker. In our day, there are many answers to the question of who Jesus is. Muslims will say that Jesus was a prophet second only to Muhammad, and that we Christians have corrupted him along the way. But if we could go back to the original Jesus, according to Muslims, he would just be a good prophet. Hindus and New Age gurus say that Jesus was an enlightened teacher who would show us a new path of awakening and understanding, a new level of consciousness. Mormons in our day teach that Jesus is the brother of Satan, the physical offspring of Jehovah God after his union with Mary. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is a created being, certainly exalted, but a created individual nonetheless. He's also known as Michael the Archangel. Many people today see Jesus as a moral teacher, a good example, a religious leader, maybe even a legendary figure. Standing in Caesarea Philippi, the powers that be would have said that Jesus was an insignificant nobody. There's no shortage of opinions to the question, who is Jesus? Who do other people say Jesus is? But you know, it's not most important what other people say about Jesus. The real question is, what do you say about Jesus? What's your opinion of Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Peter, the leader of the disciples, the de facto leader, the spokesman of the group, he stood up and he said, "You are the Christ." Now this term Christ, it's not Jesus' last name, it's a title. In Hebrew, it would be the word Messiah. And both Christ and Messiah both mean anointed one. The Messiah, the Christ, was a person chosen by God and set apart for His service. It was a title, a term used in the Old Testament for prophets, priests, and especially kings. After the division of the Jewish nation and the collapse of the Davidic dynasty, the Jewish people began looking for the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King who would come and reign forever in righteousness. When you read prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi, they all allude to this forever king who was going to come. And so most Jews living in the first century had in mind that the Messiah would come, descended from David, who would free their nation, crush Israel's enemies, and establish a just and righteous kingdom centered in Jerusalem. And so when Peter answered, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah," he was saying, "I am absolutely convinced that you are the King who is about to take the throne and fix everything that is wrong." To borrow a recent political slogan, Peter and the disciples were convinced that Jesus was there to make Israel great again. Peter and the disciples were mostly right. They were correct in believing that Jesus was the Messiah, that He is the King, and that He is going to set everything right. But they were wrong in their understanding of how He was going to do this. Verses 31 to 33, Jesus makes very explicit what is about to happen. After this true confession, this glorious statement, "Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the King, you are the one that we are going to follow and trust. We're staking all of our hopes on you, Jesus." the disciples may have started to roll up their sleeves and say, all right, let's get this show on the road. Let's get to Jerusalem and kick out all of those Roman oppressors and put the Herodians in their place, and we'll clean up the Sanhedrin court, and we'll reform those Pharisees and Sadducees, and we'll bring in the new golden age of Israel. Maybe as they're rolling up their sleeves, Jesus says, now wait a minute. You need to understand something. Jesus is the Messiah, but He isn't about to beat down the Romans, and He isn't about to go reform a corrupt government. Jesus is, those people you think that I'm about to take out and wipe away, they're going to arrest me. Those people you think that I'm going to beat down, they're going to beat me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to punch me in the face. They're going to whip me. They're going to put a crown of thorns on my head and beat it down onto my brow. And then they're going to nail me to a cross and I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'll rise again. Now, this is very shocking. You see, Peter, he was not expecting Jesus to do this. He wasn't expecting Jesus to go this way. He wanted a champion. He wanted a victor. He wanted a general who was going to conquer the enemy and elevate their nation and bring in a new golden age. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. That's what happens to losers. That's what happens to those who are defeated. And he can't understand this. And so Peter, he starts to rebuke Jesus. Now, as I'm studying this, I'm reading through this, I try to picture what's going on here. And for some reason, I have this picture of Peter as a good old Southern boy. How many of you remember Dukes of Hazzard? Man, that's a great show. You remember Cooter? Anybody remember Cooter? That's who I have in mind when I'm thinking of Peter right now. Okay, and I'm imagining that Jesus is just saying he's going to be crucified, he's going to die, and Peter's coming up. He said, whoa, Jesus, now wait a minute, shut your mouth, don't you be talking like that. You're going to be king, you're going to be great. And Peter is trying to get Jesus to stop this. I can see him as this big old fisherman, burly guy who's trying to get Jesus to say, now just come on, let's stop that kind of talk right there. He was well intended. He meant good by it. But he was absolutely wrong. And so Jesus calls him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. That's harsh. Now you've got this guy, this disciple, this follower of Jesus, who just declared, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, you're right. Good answer. A plus. And just a moment later, he fails. He flunks the test. And he goes from being follower of Jesus to a tool of Satan in a heartbeat. What happened? Though he was well-intentioned, Peter became a tool of the devil because he thought he was doing God a favor. But in reality, he was signing on to the schemes of Satan. You and I have to continually check ourselves and our motives because we're going to be tempted to go left when Jesus goes right. We're going to want to start backseat driving with Jesus. We're going to want to get up and start telling Jesus where He needs to go and what He needs to do and how He needs to do things. But it doesn't work that way. You see, Peter wanted to see Jesus on the throne. He wanted to see Jesus ruling and reigning. But the way God was going to accomplish this was through the way of suffering and the way of the cross. There was no other way. This is a grave danger that we must be cautious of. It is far too easy to believe that we are being nice or being good or being right when in reality we have turned against God and have started following Satan. So Jesus puts Peter in his place very forcefully, but because so much was at stake. Though pressured by his well-intended but terribly foolish friends, Jesus resisted their call to abandon the Father's plan for a different one. And listen, if you're going to be a Christian, there are going to be those who try to get you to follow a different plan other than God's plan for your life. They're going to be well-intended. They're going to try to encourage you. They're going to appear to be people of good motives, but what they're going to be saying to you at its root is turn away from God, turn away from His plan, and turn to this other path. And you can't do it. Jesus didn't do it. We mustn't do it. So at this point in the passage, this is where Jesus now turns to us, to you and to me. Verses 34 to 38. Jesus gathers the disciples around. He pulls them all together and he says, now listen, there's three things you got to do. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to, number one, deny yourself. You have to renounce your claim to yourself and you have to submit to me and become my servant. You must deny yourself. Number two, you must take up your cross. You must be willing to renounce all for the sake of Christ. You must be willing to even die for the sake of Christ. Each day is to be a living death to yourself and a sacrifice to God. As we began the worship service this morning, Paul said, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And this is our act of worship. Every morning you wake up, you should wake up if you're a Christian and say, my life belongs to you. My agenda is now, it's your agenda. My schedule, it's your schedule. I give it all to you. And whatever you want of my life, my day, all of it, I give to you, Lord. Do with it as you please. We must take up our cross. And that doesn't simply mean that we have to put up with some bad stuff in our lives and hard times and difficult things. It means that every single day we are dying to ourselves and we are being raised to walk in the newness of life with Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what the Christian life is all about. Living each day according to His plan, His priority, His pursuits, His agenda, and not ours. And friends, if Jesus really is the Messiah, if He really is Savior and Lord, if He is the true and forever righteous King, and if He went to the cross to die for our sins and to rise from the dead, then what other choice do we have? What else can we do but deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him? See, this goes back to the very first question that was posed in our passage. Who do you say that I am? You know, if Jesus is just a good teacher, then every once in a while you can pay attention to what He says and follow His advice. If Jesus is a good moral example, then you can live like Him when it works out well, and if it doesn't, you don't have to. But if Jesus is really the Son of God, who is our Savior and our Lord, then there is no other option. We must deny ourselves. We must take up our crosses, and we must follow Him. To do anything else is utter foolishness. And Jesus makes this so very clear to us. You want to save your life? You want to hold on to your life? You want to be in charge of your life? Whoever wants to save his life, you're going to lose it. You say, oh, I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to run my destiny. you're a fool. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What are you going to give exchange for your soul? Are you going to follow Jesus and receive life? Are you going to turn away and find death? If we don't follow Jesus, we ultimately lose everything. A disciple crucifies his priorities, plans, and pursuits to take up Jesus' priorities, plans, and pursuits. We must lay down our lives to take up the life that Jesus offers to us. You can argue, but it's my life. I'll do with it as I please. And in the end, you'll have nothing. You'll forfeit your soul. If Jesus really is Savior and Lord, if Jesus really did die on the cross and rise from the dead, then the only reasonable thing to do is to give your life to Him. To surrender all and follow Him in faithful obedience. So that's the question today. Who is Jesus? And how are you going to respond? What are you going to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that every single person here this morning has a clear understanding of who Jesus is. A clear comprehension that Jesus is Christ, the Messiah. That He is Savior, He is Lord, He is King of Kings. And as we come to this reality, help us to do the only thing that is appropriate, and that is surrender our lives to Him. Father, I pray for the salvation of the lost. May they be awakened today to the reality of eternity apart from Christ, the hopeless state that they are in. May they see Jesus as their only hope. May they confess Him as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for the Christian who is here today that is so easily led astray, so easily turned aside. May we deny ourselves. May we take up our cross. May we follow Him. We pray for your grace because apart from it, we cannot do this. We pray for your mercy because we will often stumble and falter. We pray, Father, that you would be at work in our lives to follow Jesus no matter what. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.